here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive a revelation of God's healing power, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and locations. We hope that you will be encouraged and inspired as we hear the truth of God's Word, as is brought to you today by Pastor Carolyn. Please join us. The service is already in progress.
Praise the Lord forever. God is so good and so kind and so rich and so deep. Thank you for your love, Lord.
Selfish pride. Glory to you in the highest place. 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 Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service this evening. Now please stay with us as Pastor Carolyn brings the message, Healing in Communion.
Welcome, everyone. As I begin to consider what to teach on tonight, the healing service in February, I wanted to take in consideration a month of the year, and all of a sudden I woke up in the middle of the night and the Lord spoke to me and said, it's Valentine's Day, where it's going to be. You're supposed to talk about me. So anyway, February 14th is next Saturday, and it's Valentine's Day, and happy Valentine's Day if I don't see you before then. And I hope each of you have a wonderful day and have someone to share it with. And when we think of Valentine's Day, we think of love. And after hearing the story surrounding Valentine's Day, I hope you'll be able to focus not so much on eros or passionate love, but on agape love. And before I start teaching tonight about communion, I'm going to give you a little background about Valentine's Day. Because my desire is for you to celebrate the Day of Love or Valentine's Day a little bit differently this year and to think about it a little bit differently this year and hopefully in years following. So my teaching tonight in the healing service is going to be a little bit different. But how many of us realize there are religious roots in Valentine's Day? I did not. I did not know. I started doing some research on the internet. And because of these religious roots, Valentine's Day has continued as a holiday for centuries. And just recently, the Catholic Church removed it because of the uncertainty of the facts versus legends, but most specifically because of the Protestant theory of healing that comes in the story about Valentine's Day, which is not supported by the Catholic Church, so they removed it. And as per official records in 496 AD, Pope Gelasius declared February 14th as an official holiday in the name of St. Valentine's, 496 A.D., a lot of years ago. And it remained a church holiday until 1969 when Pope John VI removed it from the church's calendar. And since the religious meaning associated with Valentine's Day has religious roots, it has continued. And there are stories and traditions that have has gone back as far as 270 A.D., and there's many versions of who St. Valentine's was, but almost every country has legends about how it began. But the earliest legend comes out of Rome in the Middle Ages. What is the story behind this Valentine's Day of exchanging chocolates and dinners and children cutting up little red valentines and giving to their friends? The earliest legend began with a bishop named Valentine stationed in the Roman Empire in 270 AD under Claudius, who was the emperor at the time. Now, Claudius thought that unmarried men would make better soldiers, so he decided to make a law that young men couldn't marry. But because Valentine, which was a bishop, was a holy man, he took pity on the ostracized soldiers who were not permitted to marry or even see their sweethearts. And he became an advocate of these young lovers, and he began to perform secret marriages. And soon they found him out, and he was jailed. Emperor Claudius attempted to convert Valentine to begin worshiping Roman gods, but Valentine refused. So, instead, Valentine tried to convert Claudius to Christianity, but he refused. Thus, what happened is Valentine was sentenced to be executed. And the legend goes that Valentine was in prison, and awaiting his fate, he became acquainted with the jailer. And the jailer had a blind daughter that he requested Valentine to heal. And the Catholic legend holds that because of his strong faith, Valentine miraculously restored the sight back to the young girl. But the legend also goes he fell in love with her. And soon his fate was to be carried out. And still refusing to worship the Roman gods like Claudius wanted him to, Valentine was sentenced to be executed on February 24th, 270 AD, very, very quickly. But just before his execution, he asked for a pen and a paper from his jailer, and he signed a farewell message to the jailer's daughter, whom he had befriended and healed, identifying her as his beloved. And he signed it, "From your Valentine." Isn't that a nice story? An aura of romance surrounded the story in his demise, and it spread the tale. And Bishop Valentine became known as Saint Valentine, and his fame extended all over the world. And after his death, his fame brought him to become patron saint. And since now, there are Valentines all over the world, in every country, in every museum, and there are even celebrated festivals celebrating him and commemorating him. But whatever the legend or the story, we come back to a healing and a sacrificial offering, one life for another. And we think about the healing of the jailer's daughter, it takes us back to similar stories in the New Testament, of miraculous healings by Jesus and his disciples. They often result in sad endings also. And many of these cause persecution and martyrdom and execution of Jesus' followers. But Saint Valentine gave his life for his Christian beliefs, and many disciples also faced the same demise for the cause of Christ. So when you think about celebrating Valentine's this day, think about, if this story is true, and whether it's not, the people that really gave their life for the cause. This brings me tonight, while we're going to celebrate. Tonight we're going to celebrate in communion. And I'm going to talk about communion, how it benefits us both spiritually and physically. And before Jesus' execution, he had dinner with his disciples, a feast where he broke bread together with his beloved disciples. And that night, he taught them a lesson that they would soon understand. It took a while, but they would soon understand it. The symbols of the bread and the wine, and the power of the body and the blood of Christ. Now, you can find these accounts in Matthew 26, 26 through 30, or Mark 14, 22 through 26, and Luke 22, 14 through 20. We're not going to read those passages tonight, but we are going to read another passage. And the same feast that the disciples took part in, we can again, because Jesus told his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. Tonight we're going to talk about communion and its relationship to physical and emotional healing. So what is communion? What is the significance of the body and blood of communion? What are the elements and what do they really mean? The word communion means fellowship with God. Interesting, huh? It's an opportunity for God's people to gather together and remember what Christ did for us. He gave himself a sacrifice for all. It's not just something we do. Holy communion is not just something we do in a worship service, but communion is worship. the elements of Holy Communion, or some say sacrament, some say the Eucharist, some say the Lord's Supper, is the wine and the grape juice, and it represents the body and blood of Christ. And communion was Jesus' last supper with his disciples. It's the last meal before his betrayal and the last night of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Now, I'm going to review a little bit about what some other churches believe about communion, and then we'll come to what we believe. There is a high view of communion, and there is a low view of communion concerning the benefits of the power of communion and the divine endowment that's received from communion. So there's different churches that believes there's different benefits from communion. In the liturgical churches, which is the Lutheran and the Episcopals, communion is a sacrament. That means that there is some kind of a reality of a power that's communicated through the sacrament to grace. In other words, the power that comes through sacrament bestows grace. That's what the liturgical churches believe. And sacrament enables the communion to have the power to not only give, but to receive and deliver grace. So the liturgical churches believe that grace is received when you take communion. Lutherans believe that the body and blood is literally with the elements or present. The Greek Orthodox have a high view of the sacrament also. They believe that the body and blood is literally and like the Passover meal that was commanded. So they consume all. They consume all the elements. The Catholics have a high view. In 1500, the Catholic Church said that when the priest prayed over the bread and wine, it became the actual physical body of the Lord Jesus. It looked like bread and wine, but it was merely an accident or incidental, because it actually was the blood and body. It was just incidental or accidental that it still looked like bread. They save all the elements, Catholics do, from the Eucharist, and they use them again because they don't want to throw out the body and the blood of Christ. There's a view under the Reformed view, under Calvin. They have a very high view also. In fact, some of the Pentecostal churches take this, not all, but some. The person comes to faith to the table. They come in faith, not just in remembrance. And they believe the real presence of Jesus Christ is in celebration at the table. They believe that the real presence of Christ comes. And they believe and they teach, if you believe with your whole heart, then it literally becomes the body and the blood of Christ, because it's consecrated and prayed over. It's not just a theological practice, but it's experiential. So they believe, if you believe with your whole heart, which means you have to be a believer, that it actually will become the blood in the body. Now, Thomas Aquinas says it's a mystery, because Jesus says you must eat of my body and you must drink my blood, or eat of my flesh and drink my blood. And this is interpreted that we're no longer just to take the elements set before us, but a mysterious miracle takes place. And we don't do it anymore just because in remembrance of me. Elements look outside like literal bread and juice, but an inner substance changes during the time of consecration. The time of prayer is actually what transposes the elements. So Thomas Aquinas says it's a mystery. We don't understand how it happens, but it is a mystery. And even the early church recognized that the Lord's Supper was more than just wine and bread. There was a spiritual element to it that would feed them spiritually. They talked about the real presence of the Lord. Now, in the Protestant church, that's us, for those that don't know that, communion is an ordinance instead of a sacrament. It means the elements are commanded to be taken, but there is no grace received. There's nothing of grace. It's just a memorial meal, because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. There's no grace conveyed, no expectation of any kind of benefits received in a memorial meal. Now, some Protestant churches have different views of what actually happens. Most Protestant churches look at the juice and the bread as symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. Most Protestants believe that the remaining elements you should toss out and not consume it for anything else.
because it's been used in communion. The Baptists toss the remaining out because they just see it as leftovers. What I want to say to you is what all these people believe, or all of us believe, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is it should be meaningful, and it should be personal, not just rote or futile exercise. The most important thing also is that we honor others. We honor their view, the Protestants, the evangelicals, whoever, and we walk in unity at the table because it's the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we're all going to the table together. And when any denomination comes to the table of blessing, whether it's Protestant, Catholic, Baptist, Orthodox, evangelical, Messianic, Jew, whoever it is, would you hear this? The object lesson is visual. We all visualize what the blood represents. We all visualize what the bread represents. We can see and we can experience whether or not we agree theologically. So brothers and sisters in the Lord from all denominations, we need to stand in unity when we take communion, the Lord's table, because the union is greater than doctrinal union. It's unity in the Spirit. And as Jesus prayed in John 17, that we all be one as He and the Father are one. And when this happens at the table of blessings, we see all kinds of things happen. I've read all kinds of accounts when people come to the table of blessing or the Lord's Supper, because of the conviction comes on them, they receive repentance or they have repentance. We see healing. We see people filled with the Holy Spirit at the table of blessing. And why this happens and people are healed is because of their understanding of the act that's actually happening, the act that they're actually participating in. And I believe that Jesus wants us all to understand the experience of the table of blessing. And I think He wants us to receive everything that He has for us. And I think He wants us to remember why His blood was shed and why His body was broken. Jesus wants us to experience the reality of His death and His resurrection. You see, the work has already been done on the cross for our sin, but also for our healing. And we're commanded to receive of this blessing because He says, do this in remembrance of Me. It is a table of blessing. In Psalms 103, you can find the passage where it talks about taking the cup. That cup is for the blood. The blood is for the sin. And Isaiah 53 talks about the body, the bread. The body is for the healing. And after this lesson, I hope we have an understanding or a better view of communion. It's not just a memorial meal, but it's a command so that we can all receive what Jesus has provided. It's more than just bread and wine or bread and juice, whichever one you take, because there is a spiritual component that shouldn't be missed, or we'll remain weak, we'll remain sick, and some of us may even die. That's why Paul exhorted us to discern the body of Christ. So what's the significance? What is the significance? I stated earlier that you could find the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but tonight we're going to go back and we're going to look at a different account. So those of you that have your Bibles, I'll give you a second to turn to it because I want you to be able to read along with me. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, we're going to start with verse 23, but then we're going to backtrack back to 17, but we're going to look first at verse 23. We're going to talk about what the bread and the juice is for. Verse 23. Now, I have the NIV, is what I have in front of me. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." The sacrifice of the body was for, and it is for, our healing. We take the bread as the emblem of the Lord's body. His body was broken for us, so that His death would give us eternal life. And the New King James says, broken for you. But a better translation is, given for you. And the reason for that is, Jesus gave His body. His body was not broken. Not one bone was broken, but His body was given. the bread. His body was given. Because Jesus gave his body, we're able to receive healing in our body. He took the sickness and the sin upon himself, and he took our diseases and our emotional pain. We just recently studied about that in our altar ministry class. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, we never have to be sick anymore because he placed all of it upon himself. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We take the cup as the emblem, the blood that was shed for our salvation. The blood signifies a new covenant relationship. You can find that in Hebrews 13 and 20. And this new relationship is forgiveness for sin. We are justified by his blood, Romans 5, 9. We are redeemed by his blood, Ephesians 1, 7. We're reconciled by his blood to God the Father, which is in Romans 3, 25. And we're sanctified by his blood, Hebrews 13, 12. And we're given authority to overcome the powers of darkness by his blood, Revelation 12 and 11. See, Jesus accomplished a finished work for us when he died. He allowed himself to be beaten and wounded, and then he died as the substitutionary lamb. And so when we come to the table, we're not coming to a common meal. So what is the significance of eating the bread and drinking the cup? Look at verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is saying you proclaim the Lord's death. This is a declaration. This is a proclamation. It reveals outwardly to everyone that's watching what is being done that refers back to what Jesus did. That's what it does outwardly. But inwardly, once again, we understand what Jesus has done by shedding his blood for forgiveness of sin and the consequences of sin, which is sickness. And we're given instructions as believers to do this in remembrance of the crucifixion of Christ. Something you need to understand, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, it's an obligation as Christians. It's not an option. It's a commanded ordinance. That's why the church upholds it. It's a commendation to remember Christ's death. And it's a reminder of the Passover lamb that was placed over the doorpost when the death came through Egypt, killing all the firstborn that were not protected. But also, guys, it's a privilege to be able to come to the table and partake of the body and blood. See, Jesus was the fulfillment. He became the Passover lamb, and he replaced it by fulfilling the law. He is the new covenant, the last Passover lamb. And both the body and blood are taken that we can remember his suffering on the cross and the ultimate purchase of our salvation. Now, before we go any little further, we're going to look at several verses in chapter 11. And we're going to look at what was going on in this particular chapter and others preceding it. Before I read the remainder of the chapter, we're going to talk a bit about what was going on. 1 Corinthians, you know, was written by Paul to the Corinthian church. Now, the church was known for being a little worldly, a little bit sinning Christians. And he addresses a considerable amount of problems the church has experienced. And we're all familiar with some of the passages. In chapters 10 and 11, he talks about sexual immorality in the church. He talks about food being sacrificed to animals. He talks about idolatry. He talks about judgment and condemnation of others because they did eat or they did not eat of foods because of religious convictions or customs. And he talks about men and women's position in the church, more specifically about marriage. And then Paul addresses communion. And the reason I want to use this passage in 1 Corinthians is because Paul elaborates on the purpose and the misuse and the misunderstanding of communion and the way it was being practiced in the Corinthian church. Let's look at verses 17 through 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 30. Paul says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. As you eat, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God so much and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Sounds like Paul's a little aggravated, doesn't it? He says, for I receive from the Lord what I passed on to you. He's reminding them what he had told them. He says, I passed on to you the Lord on the night he was betrayed. He took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul's reminding him. Then he says, and in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Do it in remembrance of me. Do you remember, Paul says, do you remember this? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, this is where we're getting to the point that he's wanting to make. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. He said, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who drinks and eats without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, first he talks about a practice that was going on in the church. They weren't really celebrating the Lord's Supper. It was more a big party. They were having a great time. They were partaking for selfish reasons. They weren't waiting on anyone. Some remained hungry while others were using it as a means to get drunk. And then he says, don't you have homes to eat in? He saw what was happening to him. And then he goes further and he said, I received a direct revelation from the Lord and I have told you what it is. This revelation of taking the Lord's Supper was more than just taking wine and bread. He was trying to tell them there was a spiritual element to it. That this spiritual element would feed them spiritually. Remember, Paul is upset with the church because they came to the table with no reverence and they came with no understanding, and basically they were eating there and getting drunk. Now, can you imagine this Paul that had spent his time in prisons, being persecuted, being martyred, being beaten? At one time it said within a stripe of his death, which means within one hit of kin. And all of a sudden he says, what are you guys doing? He's remembering what the Lord did, died on the cross. And he said, you guys are eating and getting drunk. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Paul was upset because they didn't discern the Lord's body. They could not see the difference between the natural and the spiritual. And then in 27, he says, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. Now, in context, this body of the Lord, he was talking about the physical body. This was not the body of Christ he was talking about. But he was saying they were not discerning, they were not understanding the significance of taking the Lord's body that had been sacrificed for them. This body that had hung on a tree, they didn't get it, they didn't discern. And in communion, we are given instructions and opportunity to examine ourselves before Christ. We're given opportunity to review our spiritual condition, renew our commitment, and receive spiritual strength. This ceremony that Christ reminds us of says, don't forget that He loved us, that He died for us, that He promises eternal life, but also that He's coming back. In verse 28, He says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. What he's saying is there were people that were eating and drinking as a meal because they were hungry. They weren't doing anything in remembrance of the Lord. Yes, we are to examine ourselves. We are to come before the Maker rights wrong, and we need to understand what has spiritually taken place. But some believe that Paul is making references to people taking communion unworthily because of unconfessed sin. So they were bringing judgment upon themselves. But unworthily does not describe the worth or their spiritual condition of the people. Did you get that part? Some people thought that Paul was making reference to having taken communion unworthily because of sin, and that's what was bringing judgment on themselves. But he wasn't talking about their worth or their spiritual condition. This verse has been understood because, and there's been a contention in the church for years, and there's been many interpretations, but if you go back to the grammar and the context, and I'm not going to go tonight into the verb and the adverb, but they were doing an action. It was a verb. They were doing something. He wasn't referring to what they were. He was referring to something they were doing. They were partaking unworthily. Not because they were unworthy or sinful people, but because they didn't understand the significance of the body and the blood. They didn't discern what they were doing. One translation of verse 29 says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," meaning you do not discern. A little bit of clarity there saying, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner because you're not discerning or understanding what you're doing. In other words, you stay sick because you don't understand or you don't appropriate that which Christ has done for you. In context, Paul is basically saying you're not discerning the body of Christ, which is the physical body that hung on the cross, and not discerning the blood that was shed. But instead, they were just eating, just to be eating. Many in church believe that reasons for not taking communion because it's been done unworthily, then it brings judgment. Let me say that again. Many people believe in church there are reasons not to take communion because it might bring judgment, because they're unworthy. But let me clarify something. In reality, none of us are ever worthy. When we come to this table tonight, we are not worthy. That's why Jesus gave of himself. But because we are washed in his blood, we are made worthy. But still we should take time to go to the Lord and make right any wrongs that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind. Sometimes we don't understand or discern what Jesus was doing when he died for us. We don't understand that he was doing more than just giving his blood for our sin, but he was also giving his body so that we could be healed. Discern means the ability to discriminate or the ability to understand what is happening before me. The ability to come to the table and understand what is really happening. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 30 says, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Sleep was thought to refer to physical death and spiritual death, not literally physical sleep. Like, remember in Revelation, somewhere between Revelation 3 and Revelation 6, when John is talking about the Laodicean church, he says they've fallen asleep. That's why verse 30 says many of you are weak and sick because you have fallen asleep. Pay attention here. I want you to understand. Communion is meant to bring us to the table, not push us away from it because we feel unworthy. Or we look upon ourselves and say, "I'm not worthy, Lord." It's meant to bring us to the table because there's something that's good that happens. It's not meant to push us back. Jesus would never have asked us to do something that would bring condemnation or damnation on ourselves. Does that make that verse about coming to it unworthily a little bit clearer? It's not what it meant, because Jesus would never want us to do something that would bring damnation or condemnation upon us. But instead, he says to examine yourselves and then come for a blessing. He says to understand and discern the power of the body and the blood everything that Jesus meant. That makes taking communion a little bit meaningful, a little bit more meaningful. In John 6:51, I think we've heard Pastor use this verse in the last probably three Sundays. John 6:51 says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." He's not talking so much about eternal life, but he says live forever. It means understand. Understand what life is. I think John calls it abundant life. I came to give you life. I came to give it to you more abundantly. That's what Jesus said. And in taking the Lord's Supper, we should be full participants instead of passive. I say that because when you're in three services on Sunday, and many of you experience this because you're prayer ministers or you're in the choir or whatever reason, sometimes you're in three services, we have communion and we do it three times. And we do it passively because once again, we're in another service and we're doing communion. God does not want us to be passive in communion. He does not want us to be passive. He wants us to be full participants, to understand, discern what is really taking place. We ask for grace for salvation, but how often do we apply that same grace for healing? We're not just forgiven, we're healed also. And we're to appropriate this healing the same as we appropriate the grace for salvation. We studied in our class, once again in our Ultra Ministry class, Sozo, or salvation, is more than just forgiveness. Salvation is for healing also. That word Sozo has a number of meanings, and one of them is healing. One of them is deliverance. Tonight, we're going to have communion together as a celebration for love, as a celebration in love for Christ and for each other. And we want to take this opportunity tonight to think about Valentine's Day, what we're doing. And I hope in the future, when you have Valentine's Day, you'll think of it more than just a time to cut out little hearts for kids in school or for your nieces or your nephews or your grandparents or to have dinner with some loved one or to get candy. But this year, I want to think about Valentine's Day a little differently. What Jesus has done for us. The day of love. So tonight we'll break bread and we'll drink of the cup in remembrance of him, the greatest sacrifice. I want us to all bow our heads and I'm going to pray. And then we're going to come and we're going to take communion together. And I think it's going to be great because I think we're all going to be able to get around the table tonight. And the reason we wanted to do it like this is because when I think about communion, I look at that picture we saw as children. And Jesus has all the disciples around the table. Remember, the beloved John has his head on Jesus's. You can see Judas over, you know, watching, and Jesus kind of has him in the corner of his eye. And I think about when Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he did it at a table. It may not have had Valentines on it or candles, but he was with his disciples. And tonight, we're going to break bread together. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the table of blessing, the table of grace tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd come and consecrate these elements. Lord, let these elements be channels of grace. Let us take them in faith. Your Son's body for our healing. Your Son's blood for our forgiveness of sin. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and meet us at the table. Lord, while we're there, I pray that you would convict us of our sin. God, help us to make everything right that's wrong. God, convict us of our lack of faith. Convict us, Lord, that when we come to this table and we take the bread, convict us when we forget that you gave your body for us. Convict us of our lack of faith. I pray that you reveal to us the power of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you'll renew within us our commitment to serve you wholly, serve you without hesitation, and help us to realize, Lord, our position in heavenly places. God, I pray that you would consecrate the elements, but God, consecrate us also. God, cover us with your Son's blood and make us holy. And help us, Lord, to bow before you in unity and humility. God, help us to understand all that you desire for us. And God, help us to go this day forward and see things differently. When we take the cup and we take the bread, God, help us to see things differently. Help us to not be passive, but help us to understand everything that Jesus did. When Jesus got on that cross, he knew and understood exactly what he was doing. God, help us to remember and understand that. Help us discern. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us such a revelation, that same revelation that Paul had. And tonight I pray when we come to the table of blessing, God, that something supernaturally would happen. That God, that sin would be forgiven, prayers would be answered, bodies would be healed, and God, that we would go from this place different. God, our Father, I just thank you for this opportunity tonight. I thank you for the love that you had for us. I thank you that you see us and you love us and that you gave your Son to die for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in your presence, we are.
Thank you for listening to our program In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on raphahmi.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, based in Midlothian, Virginia, and Jensen Beach, Florida.